Let's turn to Genesis 22 tonight. Genesis 22. And begin with verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I, or here rather, I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we come to you here tonight, and I suppose it's kind of a serious subject. I pray that you'll help us to take it in perspective, Father, and may we be able to do something with it. May it explain maybe some things, why some things happen sometime in our lives. Father, tonight we think about folks that aren't with us because they're sick under the weather. I pray you'd be with each and every one, get them back on their feet soon. We miss having them here. Think about some folks like Vlad and Jenny, Lori Hawes, and some others that are under the weather. Think about Lori Christofferson that went through that today, Father, and John Kraus out west recovering. I pray that you'll be with them. We love you, Father. We just pray you might instruct us and help us to have a realistic view of what we're supposed to be doing for you. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 22:1, Abraham, he says, Behold, here I am. It's here I am in this case. Usually, it's here am I. You may have heard, I've heard preached before that, you know, availability is one of the greatest abilities. And that means something to me. I'll tell you why in a second. In this passage, you have something that shows you that the issue is really not how talented you are. It's really not about how much human potential you have, giftedness. That sort of thing. There is no indication that Abraham had any particular gift as such, whether he could play an instrument, we have no clue. Never said he could. Whether he had some special touch with people or a special ability, we have no indication of that at all. But, you know, people talk about things and talk about spiritual giants and the faith and that sort of thing. And, you know, I read a quote this week from William Carey. You know what he said? He said, I can plod. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything. And that is one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived. He said, I can plod. Give me some definite pursuit that I know God's in, and I can persevere in that. And to this I owe everything. And I am in no way a flyer. I am in every way a plotter more than anything else. And this in chapter 22, verse 1, and then again down in verse 7, and then again down in verse 11, sounds an awful lot like volunteering to me. Volunteering means a lot to me, actually, because thinking back on how things came together for me, coming to Minnesota and my call to preach and my call to the pastorate and all, I have a hard time drawing the line between my volunteering and that calling, because I heard about a need and started prayed about it for 8 or 9 months, and the Lord kept the door open and kept the door open and kept the door open, and I was willing to go, and in the end, by the time I'm done praying at the end of the course, and by the time I needed to give answer, you know, I felt like it'd be a lack of faith to have prayed all this time, Lord, if you want me to go through the door, keep it open and not go through it. And so in some ways I was a volunteer. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, my calling now is set in stone, and, you know, never had any desire to leave and have never felt any such thing to move to go anywhere else. Maybe some of you wish I had. But the volunteering, and to me, the volunteering and the calling are like hand in hand, and I have a hard time drawing a difference between them. Now here in this passage, Abraham is the friend of God. This is what casts him into that role eventually. One thing I like thinking about with Abraham is, again, there's no terrific talent that you know of. There's no genetics which led him to be some special attributed person who had a gift and therefore became the friend of God. There's nothing like that. There's nothing special. There's nothing inhuman about it. There's no talent. It's just a guy, as far as I can tell, like you and me. And frankly, you read it, and if you had been asked to do what Abraham did, you may doubt that you could have, but you could have, because he was no more specially gifted than you are, right? So three times in this passage, I got thinking about this. He says, here am I. Actually, he says, here I am in verse 1, but here am I, verse 7, here am I, verse 11. And that's where James says that Abraham became known as the friend of God. That friend of God thing is mentioned again and again, and you know, I doubt very seriously you're going to be asked to go as far as Abraham was. I don't believe God will ever ask you to kill your son. And of course, in the end, he didn't tell him to kill his, but he was willing to. But I don't say that to scare anybody, but I do want to say that availability is a scary business. And somebody should go into it knowing that they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so let me just present some things to you. I was thinking about this. I'm going to cover Abraham quick because there's some other stuff to add at the end. I don't want to drag this out too long. But in 22:1, again, he answers this three times. But in 22:1, came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. He said unto him, Abraham called his name once, and he said, behold, here I am. Well, that here I am is a here I am in hearty anticipation. I mean, he had no reason to think anything bad was on the horizon. He had been through some things. You know, he had messed up and hauling Lot along with him, and they'd gotten through that. He had, of course, yielded to Sarah's voice and taken Hagar and had a kid by her, and they got through that. He had lied twice about Sarah being his wife, and he'd gotten through that. He'd gotten his house circumcised. All the boys were in the covenant. Got past several things. I mean, Lot is now, you know, living a debauched life, but at least that's behind him. He had watched Sodom and Gomorrah burn and smelled the flesh and all that, but that's behind him now. And finally, after long years of waiting in Genesis 21, God had given him the promised seed, Isaac. And so Abraham is standing here. Here's God's voice. Hey, Abraham. And he's on the mountaintop, man. The sun is shining. There's no trouble in sight. He's got a whole bunch of this stuff behind him. And he answered, here am I. He's available, right? He's listening. And I don't want to misconstrue things, because I don't know that Abraham was naive or anything like that. I mean, he had walked with God since Genesis 12 and made some mistakes along the way. In fact, way more than one. And so having watched Lot mess up and having made some mistakes on his own and having had to separate from Lot and had to reap for some of his sowing and lied about Sarah twice, I know that Abraham is not naive. But somebody might be naive. Somebody might think that saying, here I am to the Lord, coming to an altar and saying, Lord, use me, I'm volunteering. Here I am, Lord, send me. We've all heard that song, right? You might take it a little lightly. You might think that volunteering for the ministry is something that doesn't require much sobriety. You might be a little Twitter-pated with the idea. It might seem like a romantic thing. You may be willing to charge the mission field with a bucket, you know, that sort of thing. But the Bible says that they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, right? And so Abraham answers the call because he trusts God, and well, he should. I mean, he's waited all these years for the son to arrive, and finally the son does arrive, and so he has real reason to trust God, right? But he didn't know what would follow. And you read verse 2, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. That's a thing. When the Lord says you want to go and you say, here am I, Lord, send me. whatever it be for, you're stepping out in faith, and I don't mean to scare you, but you don't know what's going to be asked next. I've heard preachers say that, you know, when they answered the call, if they had known what was in front, they might not have gone forward. I don't know, but Abraham didn't know what was going to happen. And who would have thought that saying three words and meaning it in his heart, here I am, Lord, in verse 1, would have led to something as dark as, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. Who would have thought it would have led to that? Who would have thought that God would have answered that like that? And, you know, there are some that would probably say that, that would probably consider that a betrayal by God. I mean, what right does God have to call somebody's name and then when they answer in the positive, deal with his son like that? Sounds like cruelty. But what a shock, what a price to pay, what a burden to bear. You should be reminded that, I mean, ladies and gentlemen, there are some, you know, the battlefield is very real. It's a spiritual battle, and there are fatalities and on that battlefield. And you go to the mission field and you see things, and sometimes the cost will be higher than you think. The heartbreaks that you see in the ministry, you know, it sounds like fun. I mean, you're in love and you're all romantic and everything, and you love her and he loves you and you love him, and et cetera, et cetera. And we're going to have kids. We're going to be in love the rest of our lives. We're going to live together and challenge life together. We're going to have us some kids. Procreation is fun. Until they grow up a little ways, and boy, you start spending, you know, nights awake. And, you know, my kids were all good kids, but that doesn't mean we didn't stay awake some nights in prayer and concern and worry and feeling like the crisis was upon us. You know, the devil, you volunteer, the devil lands blows, and they hurt. If you join a church and say, here am I, Lord, send me, this is my church, you've sent me here, I'm here to serve, there's going to be some things happen, and you're not going to like it. And you may see things that may be really bitter to reap. And so he's been asked to do this, or told to do it. Here, my Lord, send me. Well, okay, to go do this hard thing. And so he's going to do it, right? Verse 3, he rises up, saddles the ass, grabs some food, gets Isaac, and up they go. Then verse 4, the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the place. And Abraham sends his servants, leaves his servants behind, takes the wood in verse 6. And in verse 7, now Isaac speaks. Now, like I said, Isaac speaks. I know that's not God speaking as such, but Satan spoke through Job's wife, and Satan spoke through Simon Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan, right? And God spoke to David through Nathan, and God spoke to David through Abigail, and God spoke to the eunuch through Philip. And I bet that if you have attended to business the way you should, gentlemen, I bet that God's spoken to you through your wife before. And I imagine that God's spoken to you through your kids if you have a tender heart about some things. And so what I think is going on here, for my part, the second here am I. You know, Isaac says, my father. And I think that God is dealing with Abraham, and it's as if God were speaking to him, and he's saying, hey, Abraham, you still with me? Yeah, Lord, I'm still with you. Here am I. Right? Now, that's saying something, because last time he said those words, he meant them, and the Lord says, okay, take that promised son, go up to Mount Moriah and kill him. I mean, so to come back for this second round and hear the voice. And like I said, I think it's the Lord dealing with him and say, yeah, I'm still with you. It's really something. And so that happens, and then you go on down deeper in the passage, and you know what happens there. Isaac submits and allows his father probably to tie his hands and lay him down on that altar, and Abraham is fully prepared to drive that knife home. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, verse 10, took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I, the third time in this passage. Now, you back off from it and look at it from a satellite viewpoint. I mean, at this point, Abraham is a mere moments from having the entire situation resolved. I mean, with this answer, God says, everything's cool. Look behind you. There's a ram. Use him. You're clear. The storm's passed. The sun's out. No more worries. The black burden of the last 3 days is gone. Instantly fixed like that, right? But Abraham doesn't know that when he answers, right? I mean, the Lord says, this time he says, Abraham, Abraham, calls his name twice. I don't know what happened on the first one. I imagine on one explanation is that Abraham is so focused and he has determined that God will raise this boy from the dead because he's his promised seed. And so he is now completely focused on driving the knife home, being merciful and killing him with a first stroke, hitting him so he doesn't feel any pain, that sort of thing. And maybe he's so focused that the Lord says, hey, Abraham! Hey, Abraham! Because he didn't hear him the first time. He's so focused. But boy, folks, think about what it must have cost him to say, here am I. Hey, Abraham, you still with me? Yeah, Lord, I'm with you. What do you want? You know, but that's not what he did. He said, here am I. Now, this goes further. I was thinking about this week, and, you know, God teaches us things by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Spiritual words with spiritual words. And so you have here I am in verse 1, here am I. And those two phrases, the here am I sound happens many more times. They happen about 16 or 18 more times than besides this passage here. And we're not going to hit all of them tonight or anything like that. But those first three, the very first three in the Bible, are in Genesis 22. And I got thinking about that. I got thinking about how Abraham is the friend of God and the Lord laid this out, gave us this first. And I got thinking that maybe Genesis 22 is a template. Maybe it's given us the way things should go when the Lord calls someone's name and the answer is, here am I. And some things that you can expect along the way. I mean, maybe this is what God looks for in a friend. Maybe this is what maybe the price of availability involves. And it's a man staying on the potter's wheel. And like I said, Abraham, here am I. Abraham, I'm still here. Hey, Abraham, you still with me the third time? Yeah, I'm still with you. That's saying a lot. And so I want to go through some of the rest of this and just evaluate a couple of other things, or a few other things, in light of that. Look in Genesis 27:1. Like I said, you'll go count them if you want to. I think here I am happens four times, and here am I happens 16. There's a couple of them that don't really apply in the context we're talking about tonight. But I got looking and trying to figure out if, you know, there is something else to be learned. And it impressed me that the first three times it occurs, it happens in Abraham's life in one chapter. And what a chapter, you know, that is. And so the next one that shows up is Genesis 27:1. And this, is, of course, is Esau. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, His eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau's eldest son and said unto him, "My son." And he said unto him, "Behold, here am I." Now, first of all, this is Isaac speaking. But you know, Isaac is speaking with the patriarchal voice. I mean, it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The seed is going through that lineage. And so Isaac is speaking with his authority, and you learn later in the passage that basically whom he blesses is blessed. And so, you know, Isaac is essentially speaking with the voice of God here. And so he says, "My son," and Esau says, "Behold," he says, "here am I." And what's he there for? Well, verse 2, and he said, "Behold, now I'm old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go out into the field and take me some venison and make me savory meat such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." Hey, Esau, here am I. Go grab your bow and your arrows, which you love to do, by the way, and go hunting for some venison, which you love to do, by the way. And I love the meat and I love the meal. And when you get back, I'm going to bless you. I'm gonna give you the whole kit and caboodle. And I mean, this is Esau answering and saying, "Here am I." It turns out to be him being available for a blessing. Well, who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to get on that gravy train? Right? I mean, go get me some stuff, something you enjoy doing anyway. And when you come back, I'm going to pile it on you, buddy. Well, yeah, who doesn't want that? Here am I. Here am I every time. Well, okay. But there's something that should give you a warning here. Because if you look back in Genesis 25, I think Esau was not a spiritual man in the least. I think that he wasn't even thinking. Maybe he didn't even remember. But in 25... 23, he's forgotten this little detail, that when he and his twin brother Jacob were in his mother's womb, the Lord spake to his mother and said in verse 23, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people. The elder Esau shall serve the younger Jacob." And that's not how it's supposed to be. I mean, unless God changes the rules, the elder's to get the blessing and he's to rule over the younger. And that's not all in Genesis 23 or 25 that Esau kind of neglected to think about in this thing. Go down to verse 33, and you'll recall that Jacob had been out hunting, came back in hungry as a bear, and thinks he just can't make it any longer. And so for a bowl of pottage, he sells Jacob his birthright. So there's two things here. First of all, you're not supposed to get the blessing. The younger was supposed to get the blessing because that's what God said. Two, you sold your birthright anyway. So don't you have any bells going off in your head when you're in line here for this? Yeah, here am I. Lay it on me. Bless me. Bless me. Well, there's two strikes against you. And so Esau goes out into the field, gets his deer, and by the time he gets back in 27:30, I'm sorry, the dirty deed's been done already, because Rachel heard the conversation, runs into Jakey Poo, and they go in and figure out a thing with some goat meat and some goat skins, and Jacob goes in and deceives his father, and by the time Esau gets back and has the meal prepared in verse 30, Jacob's already come in and gotten the blessing. And the Bible says that Esau, of course, protests here in this passage, but Hebrews 12:17 said that he found no place of repentance. The idea wasn't that he couldn't repent and get right. The idea was that as far as getting what he wanted, which was to have that decision reversed, there was no reversal. And God wasn't listening. And so in Genesis 27:41, and because of that situation, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Dad's going to die soon, so I'm going to wait. But then will I slay my brother Jacob. I am going to kill that little Jew. Right? Now, I know that there's only one here am I in this passage for Esau. But don't you think that somewhere along the way there, the Lord probably spoke and said, hey, Esau, you were more than happy to line up when the blessings were going to be doled out, but you forgot a couple of passages, didn't you? So Esau, now that you're all disappointed and mad, and you've already married some Philistine women and so on and so forth, and Ishmaelite women against your mother and father's wishes, and now that you're all bitter, and now that you're thinking ill thoughts, hey, Esau, you wanted to walk with me there earlier in the chapter, but Esau, you still with me? He says, nah, I ain't with you. I am ticked off. I'm too ticked off to walk with you. I ain't with you. And so he went off and was pretty much written off, except for being Edom, of course. But as far as God's blessing on him, not much, right? I mean, it's easy to want to get in line for the blessings, for them to be poured out. But it's quite something else when you've been disappointed and God says, hey, you still walking with me? Nah. No, thank you. My disappointment is beyond measure, and I cannot find it in myself to walk with a God that would allow that to happen. Well, you sold your birthright. And I pronounced this a long time before you had any sense to know. This has been written in stone for a long time. And, well, I'm not interested. I ain't interested in walking. This chapter is also got another here am I in it. Look in Genesis 27 and verse 18. Of course, this is still in the midst of this deceit that's going on, and Rachel and Jacob have their plan together. And so he puts on the goat skins, and she makes the savory meat, and that must have been quite a scene, don't you think? Here's this tent dweller that comes in with goat skins on the back of his neck and down across his shoulders so that he'll feel hairy. And he's got goat skins on his hands. Must have been quite a sight. Pretty funny, actually. But he goes in and says, hey, Dad, verse 18, he came and said unto his father, my father, and he, this is Isaac now, said, here am I. So it's Isaac saying, here am I, but I'm not going to pass this up. I mean, here is sneaky, self-serving Jacob, and asks his father, calls to his father, says, well, here, his father says, well, here am I. Well, that promised seed has to run through Jacob. Jacob's going to have 12 sons. Out of those 12 sons is going to come the 12 tribes. So God has to deal with Jacob, the little deceiver, the little pretender. And the fact of the matter is, he's going to pay for this. And so we can track down some of that. But, you know, he has to leave town because Esau is going to kill him. So he goes to his kinfolk. Of course, he runs into Laban. And Laban pulls a little sowing and reaping thing on him, because since Jacob deceived his father Isaac when Isaac was old and couldn't see, so one night when it's dark, by the way, after 7 years of service, Laban sneaks him the wrong wife. And so now he has to serve some more years, deceived in his blindness. And he winds up not with two wives in time, but with four in time. And it's just a royal mess. But by the time you get over to Genesis 31, there's another here am I that I should bring you up on. And keep in mind now that Jacob goes in and deceives his father. And so keep in mind now, God's going to hold him accountable for that, being a little sneak. God will hold you accountable for sneaking around, getting your way any way that you can, sneaking stuff on the side, whether you're an adult or a kid. He's going to get you for sneaking around. pretending. Anyway, so things are not going so good with Laban because Jacob has devised this little breeding program and puts, having agreed to take the speckled and spotted cattle, he has peeled some sticks and stuff, and has managed to figure out a way for when the cattle are breeding that they should have speckled and spotted offspring. So he's essentially manipulating, and probably in some regards with God's blessing, how the calves show up. And so he's essentially stealing Laban's herd. Laban figures it out, and he looks upon him not as he did before. He was not happy. And so Jacob knows he's got to do something. I'm not quite sure how to take this, but starting back in verse 5, 6, 7, 8, he is explaining, Jacob is explaining to his wives, Leah and Rachel, what's happened. And he says, you know, I figured out a way to have the cattle become speckled and spotted, and they're mine. And now your father, Laban's countenance is not toward me as before, and so, you know, I think we're going to have to leave. And this is how he started the story. Now he's telling his wives this. He says, and the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. Now I've often read through that passage and wondered if Jacob is lying. Because, I mean, he wants his wives to go with him, right? And he wants to take his kids with him. He's got to convince them some way. And I'm not convinced that the angel spake to Jacob, but he might have. If he did, he said, okay, well, here am I. Okay, and I'm ready to go. And so they decide to leave. But boy, by the time you get to the next chapter, Jacob winds up crippled permanently by that angel, the sinew that shrank. The next chapter, in verse chapter 33, he has to go meet Esau, whom he's scared of. And when he meets him, it turns out things are fine. And Esau says, well, follow me on down to Mount Seir. Follow me down to Edom. You can live with us. We can be a family again. We're fine. I'm not mad anymore and all that. So he says, yeah, you go on. We don't want to run too much fat off the cattle. So you go on down, and we'll be along in a couple of days. And boy, you get down to verse, 17, and Jacob never got anywhere near Mount Seir. He lied to Esau. He is a little sniveling deceiver. And I don't know if he said, here am I back in chapter 31 or not. He might have been lying to his wives to get his way. I don't really know. But I know that he got just a little further here in chapter 34, and Dinah suffers that horrific tragedy. And then when there's an agreement between Jacob and the sons of Hamor, the Hivite, two of those sons, Simeon and Levi, go in and kill all those men after they've been circumcised and sore and can't fight. And then in chapter 35, Rachel dies. It seems to me that for Jacob's deceit, he is suffering mightily for it, don't you think? For that thing that started back there with buying the birthright and then cooperating with his mother in deceiving his father when his father was blind and old and couldn't taste right anyway. He's paying for that thing. And then he finds out in chapter 37, verse 33, Joseph's been sold into slavery. Only he thinks he's been killed because that's what his boys told him. So the goat's meat and the goat's skin that Jacob and Rachel deceived Isaac on, now Jacob has been deceived about Joseph's death with goat's blood. Quite an irony, don't you think? And so here is this broken-hearted old man. And by the time this all shakes out, of course, there's great famine in the land, and he sends his sons into Egypt. And by this time, Jacob is risen out of prison, and he is now ruling over that part of Egypt anyway. And So those boys go back down there and they find their brother there, only they don't know it yet. Go back to Genesis chapter 46. By this point, Jacob has had revealed to him that Joseph is actually alive, that his sons have lied to him. He's been deceived all this time. And, you know, this is the first time now in chapter 46, verse 2, that God's spoken to Jacob in a real long time. I don't know if that angel spoke to Jacob back in Genesis 31 or not, because Jacob is just deceitful enough, he just might have lied just to get his wives to go with him. But in Genesis 46, 1, and Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. Now that's legitimate. There's God speaking, and there's Jacob saying, here am I. So Jacob, after all these shenanigans and after all these years and after all this sowing and reaping, you with me finally? Yeah, Lord, I'm with you finally. I've been a little flipped out up to this point, but then we've done an awful lot, and there's a whole bunch of kids here and four wives and a lot of mess ups, and Dinah's been raped and a bunch of stuff that I can't help. But yeah, I'm with you now, finally. All I can say is, if you have an opportunity late in life to start being available, you should start, because you've messed up for long enough, right? Now look in Genesis 37, because in the midst of all those things, see how all these things are intertwined? It's kind of weird, isn't it? But back in Genesis 37, and in the midst of, you know, Jacob's plight, in the middle of this thing in verse 1, and Jacob dwelt in the land of wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. There were are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah. Those were the sons that he told on that really, really hated him. But you get down to verse 13, and suddenly now you have God turning his attention from Jacob and turns his attention to Joseph. And Israel said unto Joseph, now again, Israel is like is the patriarch, and through him is going to come the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so in this regard anyway, Jacob speaking is like, it's kind of like God speaking. So in verse 13, Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. He said to him, well, here am I. I'm available. I'm ready to go. Yes, sir, I'll be happy. Now, Joseph says, here am I. He could not have possibly foreseen the road ahead, right? He winds up going down there, and the brethren see him coming, conspire against him. Like I said this morning, pitch him off in a pit where there is no water, a type of Jesus Christ. Sell him off into slavery. He goes down into Egypt there and is bought by Potiphar. Is so good with Potiphar's accounts down in chapter 39 that Potiphar just forgets all about even caring of how much stuff he owns and what is his, because Joseph has been faithful. God is with him. Potiphar's profiting, and I mean, Joseph could have stole Potiphar blind if he wanted to. And so, I know it's not in the text as such, but God says, so, Joseph, so they sold you, did they? They hated you, did they? Yes, sir, they sure did. Well, it's a bitter blow to take, isn't it? Well, yes, sir, it sure is. Well, you still with me? Yes, sir, I am. I wouldn't do Potiphar wrong for anything in the world. And then Potiphar's wife gets her slimy eyes on him and gets the hots for him and starts trying to work her way in. And the Lord says, so, Joseph, you're a young man. And She's not that bad looking for an old bat. Are you with me? He says, yes, sir, I sure am. Here am I. I may be a slave in his house, and I may have, I make... That is really appropriate. but I am not interested in getting tied up with Potiphar's wife. So, yes, sir, I am with you. And by the time it's all over with, he's falsely accused and gets pitched off into prison and pretty much forgotten there for a while. And the prison keeper finds that the Lord is with him and that whatever this kid does prospers. And so he lets him have authority. And so he could again have taken advantage of that. And the Lord says, hey, Joseph, no, so you're in prison now, huh? Yeah. Yeah, I got framed. He says, well, it's a tough blow. You just keep getting knocked down, don't you? Yeah. You still with me? Yes, sir. Yes, sir, here am I. I intend to do right all the way through. And one day those two fellows have a dream, and Joseph tells their dream, and lo and behold, he gets forgotten. But in time, the Pharaoh's dreams come up with those seven cattle famished and the seven cattle fat and so on and so forth. Joseph comes out and tells him his dream. And he says, I'll tell you what we'll do. We're going to set you up and give you responsibility over this matter. It was just a very short time after that in come those 10 brothers from Joseph's brethren, Jacob's sons. And Joseph recognizes them. Go over, if you will, to chapter 42. And they said, we're starving to death, and we heard there was bread down here, and we brought some stuff. We'd like to buy it from you, and we just don't want to die. It says in verse 25, and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, chapter 40, where'd my note go? Chapter 42, verse 24, there it is. It's marked the same place on the page. So those brethren know not Joseph, verse 24, he turned himself about from them and wept. Now, you ever think about the weeping? You know, he has plainly seen his brothers for the first time in 13 years. It's got to be a major emotional thing, that's true. But you ever think there might be more to the story? Because Joseph has suffered now for 13 years. I mean, he's 17 when he goes in, he's 30 when he comes out. So for 13 years, he's lived with this burden on his shoulders, wondering why in the world this happened to him, and who wouldn't ask that in his heart. And every time the Lord asks, hey man, you still with me? Yes, sir, I am. I'm going to do right regardless. And all of a sudden, for the first time, I think maybe this may mark the first time Joseph saw the reason for the plan, the reason things happened the way they did. I think he's emotional over seeing his brethren for the first time in 13 years, but he's also emotional over the fact that now he knows why God did to him what he did to him, because he sent him there to preserve their lives. And I bet he's glad that he said, here am I. Yeah, I'm with you. But boy, it cost, didn't it? There's no way he could have seen it coming. Look in Exodus chapter 3. I'm not going to tie you up too much longer here, but in Exodus chapter 3, like I said, I believe that Abraham's three here am I's and the circumstances surrounding it may just be the template for, you know, what the Lord looks for in a friend of God and what may be involved with you volunteering and saying, yes, sir, Lord, I'll whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And then there's going to be some things happen that are hard to take. In Exodus chapter 3, if you'll go down to verse 4, you know all the story here. Moses was 40 years old, killed the Egyptian, had to flee. He's been in Midian for 40 years at this point. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see that, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I, here am I. And again, I just dare say that Moses could not have possibly foreseen what was ahead. He could not have possibly understood all the ups and downs, the magnificent victories, along with the pitiful, wretched failures that happened all through that entire scenario from Egypt all the way into the wilderness. He could not have probably even conceived and understood how bad he would fail, and to such an extent that the Lord said, okay, you're not going in the land. I doubt he could have possibly understood. But the point was, the Lord said, hey, Moses, he said, yes, sir, I'm here. And what I'm trying to get across, I'm not trying to scare anybody, I'm just saying, you can volunteer, and you should. But there's a price to be paid. For all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Amen. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Here's little Samuel. Just a little boy. Just a young boy. Maybe not 6 years old. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 4, Samuel is serving with Eli at the tabernacle. And verse 3, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, there where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I call not. Lie down again. And he went down and went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. And so he instructs him on what to say. And by the time you get down to verse 16, the Lord has now talked to Samuel, and he's given him this horrific judgment on Eli's house. And now Eli, for Samuel's sake, essentially Eli is talking with the voice of the Lord. I mean, he's the priest. To Samuel, it would have been like the voice, the authority of God talking. It says down in verse 16, and this is after the Samuel's had the vision revealed to him and God's talked to him. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, hey, you got to tell me what he said. And the message he had to deliver was not a smooth little message. Now, that's the voice of God. And it's just a little boy. I mean, he may not be 5 years old. Not too much more than weaned. And the Lord calls him and then gives him a difficult task, a hard thing to say. You're not too young to volunteer. You're not too young to be available. But even a kid has to understand that if he does so, it's a serious, sober thing. Because God just may take your volunteerism and plan to do something with you, and that's going to then fold in the devil into this thing, and the devil's going to try to mess something up. Look in 1 Samuel 22. We're moving towards closing here pretty quick. 1 Samuel 22. There are a few that I couldn't use, that I couldn't see applied in this way, but 1 Samuel 22. And Saul is chasing David up and down the countryside, trying to figure out how to kill him and all that kind of stuff. And David eventually has to flee and goes to the priest Ahimelech, gets some bread, and all he had there was Goliath's sword, so he takes that with him. And old stinking Doeg the Edomite informs Saul what happened. And so Saul goes blaring in. And verse 9, then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, that's the priest. And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were at Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here am I, my lord." And this is the voice of the king. I mean, it speaks for God. "Hey, Ahitub," or rather Ahimelech. He says, "Here am I, lord. Here am I. What can I do for you?" Well, Saul said unto him, "Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, and that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me and lie in wait as this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? You would have killed me if I hadn't helped him in another circumstance." He says, "Nope, you got to die. You got to die." It cost Ahitub. When Ahitub answered and said, "You know, yeah, I'm with you," didn't count on it cost him his life, but it did. And so it is, you may volunteer and die on the mission field, right? And or die in the ministry. I'm right now planning to die here. I'm not planning to leave unless the Lord tells me to do something else. But whatever it is you volunteer for, you might wind up dying there. It needs to be the right thing, right? Look, if you will, just at another couple of very quick things. 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel 15. David's abdicating the throne, trying to get out of town, and they bring him the Ark of God and plan to take it with them. And David says, "Nope, we're not going to do that." Verse 25. King said unto Zadok, "Carry back the Ark of God unto the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee." David must have been in a terrible strait in his mind and heart, where he had obviously sinned against God in various things and cost many people their lives. And he's facing not only the loss of the baby, but Amnon's dead. Here's Absalom conspired against him. He knows he has two more sons to go before this thing is all over with. He has to be in a state. And he says, "You know what? The Lord may be setting me on a shelf right now. I may be rejected as king. So I'm not going to steal this ark. If the Lord wants me to see it again, he'll bring me back." But he said in verse 26, "But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I." And if the Lord speaks and says, "I'm not the least bit interested in using you anymore," well, so be it, he says. Look in Isaiah chapter 6, the last thing. Isaiah chapter 6. And down in verse 8. Isaiah 6, 8. Now, Isaiah prophesied in the days of Ammon and Hezekiah, and so they're getting pretty close down to the end of when you know, Israel is going to be carried off captive, that is Judah. And there's been a lot of things said here in this chapter, but verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar, laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for me? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Okay, verse 9, Go, tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart and convert and be healed." That's a tough commission. Yeah, Lord, I'll volunteer. I'll go. What do you want me to say? You go in and you preach in a way that'll harden their hearts so they don't want to see and don't want to hear and don't want to understand. I'm promising you a fruitless ministry. That's what I'm promising you. And so you still want to go, yeah, Lord, here am I, send me. Verse 11, then said I, Lord, how long? So how long do I have to do this? 6 weeks? 6 months? And it says in verse 11, and he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. He said, preach to them till there's nobody left. And so, ladies and gentlemen, like I said, here am I, send me. Yeah. You hear of sporadic spurts, and we have spurts here where things go great. And we meet promising people, and some folks get saved here or there. I know Brother Todd said, Brother Lent up in Ramsey's had a little run where they've had quite a few folks saved here recently, that sort of thing. But, you know, the day that you live in, preaching the Bible, there's just going to be an awful lot of, I ain't interested. And it's not a lot of fun ministering under those circumstances. Now, don't be your own enemy with it, right? But saying, here am I, Lord, send me, may include preaching a message nobody wants to hear. Like I said, trying to preach to people that are dragging pineapples behind them on dog leashes is a little different. If you weren't here for Sunday school this morning, I'll have to tell you that. We went street preaching on Friday down at the U, and up walked these three kids with dog leashes, and in the dog leashes, two of them have a pineapple, and one of them has a head of romaine lettuce dragging it along. And that's what Mary's looking at me like, what? And that's exactly what we did. And so Bryce walks up and says, hey, what are you guys doing? So we're protesting fruit abuse. To this hour, I don't know if they were serious. I really don't. But they sure were making stupid fools of themselves. And, you know, folks, preaching to folks like that seems pretty fruitless. And I just want to say that, you know, Abraham set the standard. I mean, there are some things there's no way he could have foreseen happening. And there are things that there's no way you're going to foresee happening when you volunteer. And with all that said, having counted the cost, by all means, volunteer. Just make sure you're interested in carrying it through. Amen? Because you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord's going to reward you for it. Let's bow our heads and pray.